I want to say that I'm glad to be here again under the tent. Always grateful to be here in the presence of God and to feel His wonderful goodness. I've never found anything more wonderful than serving Jesus. It's the greatest thrill of my life, and I appreciate Him so very much for all of His goodness and all of the things that I understand that He's doing. And we appreciate so very much each and every one of you coming out to be with us. I see Brother George Lell's back tonight with us. Appreciate him being here with us. Brother Cox and the others. Appreciate you so very much. God has been good to us. And he'll continue to be good to us if we will allow him to be good to us. How many of you understand you have to allow God to be good to you? So you have to let God be good to you. A lot of people say, well, how do you let God be good to you? By believing in God. The Bible teaches that it's impossible to please Him if you don't believe in Him. You've got to believe in Him. That's the way you can let Him be good to you, is by believing in Him. You know, man is, as I refer to it sometimes, man is a thinking machine. All he ever does is think. You know, he's like a computer. And all he ever does is think. He thinks all the day long. He lays down at night. And a lot of times he goes on thinking through the night. It turns into dreams. And if he wakes up in the middle of the night, he finds himself thinking and thinking and thinking. Well, it looks like he gets tired just thinking, all the time thinking. That's the busiest thing about man, is his thinking. He don't ever stop thinking. But you know, we got to think the right thoughts. God is concerned about our thoughts. Did you know that? A lot of people feel that God isn't concerned about their thoughts, but God is concerned about their thoughts. The Bible tells us that we should cast down imagination, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ every thought. That's a big job, isn't it? Every thought should be brought into obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to read a little bit with me. Over in the book of Romans, let's read just a little bit together. The first chapter of the book of Romans and the 16th verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I'd like to read just a little bit more, which is also found in the book of Romans. The 13th chapter, the first verse, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God for thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. You know, it's hard for us to adjust ourselves to leadership. Isn't that right? It's really hard. It's hard for us to do that. The one thing that we do not like to do is to adjust ourselves to leadership. Now, we don't mind being a leader, but when it comes to others leading us, that part we don't like. Isn't that right? But did you know no true leader can ever be a leader until he learns what it means to be led? There is no such thing as a leader until he can learn to be led. When he learns to submit to leadership, it is a positive proof that he has respect for leadership, that he understands leadership, and he is getting in position to be a leader. Now, it is my conviction that everybody should follow somebody. Now, you might not agree with me, because men all over the world, they go through the land and they say, don't follow man. Don't follow man. And that's true. Don't follow man. That's very true. But the thing is, if we ever get anywhere with God, we're going to have to learn to follow. God has ordained powers in this world. He refers to them as being the greater power. And said, seeing that these are the ministers of God, then be afraid for conscience' sake, for they bear not the sword in vain. They are God's ministers set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. They are set there to be a blessing to them that will do righteousness. Did you know that some people have such little respect for God and for the ministry, and they are so ignorant of the things of God and the power and the authority of the minister, that right in the middle of a sermon, someone will get up and rudely walk out and leave the tent because you cross their doctrine or what they think or what they feel. And in their ignorance, Brother Ted, they'll just walk right out of the service, not knowing that from that moment on the wrath of God is upon them. Not realizing that the power of that minister, if he is a true God man, that he hath power to either curse them or to bless them. And before they hear anything through or find out what it's all about, they say, well, they just don't agree with what I've been taught or what I believe, and out the door they go. When they do that, they insult God. For the Bible said it is not the minister speaking, but it is God that's speaking from within his holy temple. Let all the world keep silent, for God is within his temple. And they rudely walk out on God and they insult the living God. They wouldn't dare to do that in the high courts of today for anything. You understand what I'm saying? It proves that they are in a spiritual condition of ignorance. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. But though many men accredit to themselves that they are great Bible scholars, great theologians, that they understand great things, they can quote great passages of Scripture, though they do all of this, they are very ignorant of the things of God. I have met men that could quote passages of Scripture. Many men have read the Bible all the way through. I've done it myself. I've read it all the way through. I'm sure you have. I've read the New Testament through on my knees. Been through numbers of times through the Bible. But I meet great men that feel they're great Bible scholars. Even here in Charlotte, since I've been here, I've had two or three men that I picked up their spirit and checked their spirit to see what kind of men that they were. And some of them was great men of integrity. But they thought too highly of themselves. When I checked their spirit, they thought they knowed something when they didn't know something as they ought to know. And they got up and walked out before they had time to learn. May God have mercy on us when we do things like that. Why don't we give ourselves a chance to learn? A chance to understand what God's trying to tell us. The Bible said the end of the matter is better than the beginning. Why not wait till the end of it? And then condemn it if it isn't right. But we're so sure that we're right that we never bother to find out whether or not we are wrong. Isn't that right? But beloved friend, let me tell you something. The ministry is a great thing if it is the minister of God. I say this very humbly as a minister of God, and I'm not only a minister, there's numbers of others.
But I want you to know that all of them are not ministers of God. Some of these are ministers of Satan that you come in contact with. But I want you to know tonight, if a man is truly a minister of God, when he comes to your city, he hath the power to bless your entire city or to curse your entire city. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, if I live in this city and if I'm living a Christian life, he doesn't have the power to do it. It doesn't matter if Abraham lives in the city. When God sends a man of God and he curses the city, it's cursed. So then, if the minister can bless you, if he can curse you, then the Bible said, be afraid. Somebody said, well, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of any man. But that shows your spiritual ignorance. The Bible said, if a man speaks something and it comes to pass, if he prophesies something and it comes to pass, the Bible said, be afraid of that man. It didn't say be afraid of God. It didn't say be afraid of the church. It said be afraid of that man. Why did God say be afraid of that man? Because God knows that that man is in touch with heaven. And that man has the power to destroy you. That man has the power to bind your sins to you or remit your sins. That man has the power to bless you or the power to curse you. Somebody said, well, he's not going to do that. God won't do that. But the man's already in touch with God. He knows the mind of God. He knows what he's doing. God sent him to do that. And God will stand behind him. Many of you tonight in this congregation, you've suffered many sorrows, many heartaches, because you failed, as Paul said, to discern the body of Christ, not recognizing the man of God when he was in your midst. A true child of God, a true man of God, you want to be careful when he comes into your midst. If you just have a visitor from over here, your neighbor, if that neighbor is a true son or daughter of God, a genuine son or daughter of God, when they come to visit with you, you be careful how you conduct yourself. The Bible tells us that many have entertained strangers unaware. Did you know that if I go into a place, if I go into a city, if I go into a home, if I'm a true son of God, did you know that angels encamp round about me? And as you entertain me, that you entertain angels unaware? You are not aware that they're there, but they're there watching over me. Because wherever we're at, there the angels are. So we should be very careful how we conduct ourselves. So then the Bible said, be afraid because of the power. When it comes to following a man, you must follow a man. It's absolutely imperative that you follow a man. You say, what man shall I follow? The Bible said the man Christ Jesus. No man can get to the Father but by the man Christ Jesus. Not only that, but the Bible tells us that we are that man, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I do not encourage you to follow scholars out here in college. I do not tell you to go out here and follow the president. I don't tell you to follow the great leaders of the world. It's good to honor and obey those powers if they're following Christ. But I tell you that according to the word of God, when the powers of God come into your midst, when the ministry of God comes into your midst, when the sons and daughters of God come into your midst, you honor them, you reverence them, you respect them as the body of Jesus. Because it can be very sad for you. It can cost you the life of your darling loved one. Many of them have lost their little loved ones. Many of people have lost precious things. Many of people are in bad health because they would not listen, would not recognize, did not understand. Isn't that right? Last night here, and I haven't scolded anybody for walking out. Sometimes I'll open both barrels if you get up to walk out, so you're liable to get it any night. But I haven't bothered anybody. They walked out. I've had two or three of them to walk out, haven't said a thing. Just act like a little babe and let them go right on out and didn't say a thing. But I'm liable to open both barrels sometimes when you start out. But I checked their spirit just to see what was wrong with them. And most of them that went out did not have a bad spirit. They did not offer a fighting spirit. They were just in ignorance when they thought they were so learned and walked out from under the tent with a reservation of heart. I saw last night an apostolic leader walk out last night. Now I want you to get this. Supposed to be the cream of the crop. But I got into a little revelation last night and it went so far over his head until he went out. And I said, my God, if our chief leaders is in this kind of condition, what is wrong with the church of today? Come on, folks. I said that if our ministry is in such condition today that they don't understand spiritual revelation, then what kind of condition is the church in? You say, well, Brother Pike, the church is doing fine. It hasn't been too many months or years back till they took a survey in the leading churches, the leading Pentecostal churches. And don't get upset when I say it, because I didn't have anything to do with it. They did it. But in the leading Pentecostal churches, like the Church of God and the greatest churches we got of assemblies and whatever, they said they statistically proved, they did themselves, that their ministers average not more than 15 minutes a day in prayer, and said their laity averages not more than 3 minutes a day in prayer. That was a number of years ago, and it's probably far less at this time. Folks, when we do that, you can't expect God to bring a revival. You can't expect ministers to understand the truth, to be spiritual men of revelation. Come on, did you know that? And if our Pentecostal people are in that kind of condition, think what the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Catholic, and the others are doing. You understand what I'm saying? So it's a sad moment. It's a sad time. We need to be calling on the name of Jesus. You know, the Bible speaks of Jesus like this. Said, he's my well-beloved. And God spoke of him, how wonderful he was in his sight. Said, for he shall call upon me from the going up of the sun to the going down thereof. From the time the sun breaks over the eastern horizon, he'll be calling on me. When the sun sinks behind the western horizon, he'll be calling on me. Oh, the western hemisphere goes down the western hemisphere. He'll be calling on me. Is that right? All right. So then it is a sad day. Everybody's crying something. But what they're speaking doesn't have to do with God's word. That's the thing, friend. Does it actually have to do with God's word? Is it some theology? Is it some idea? Is it something that somebody's got together and instigated as a doctrine? What is it? Do you realize that when Jesus came in the days of the Jews' greatest strength, that they did not even recognize him? Though Moses, their leader, was the prophet that pointed to Jesus and said Jesus would be the prophet like unto Moses, do you realize that when the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy came, that they did not even recognize the fulfillment of it? They had changed the law so much, had rearranged things so much, shifted things around so much, that their great leaders had them to where they were blinded. And Jesus charged them, said, you blind God, straighten a gnat and swallow a camel. The blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. He said, you've taken away the key to knowledge. Isn't that right? So it is today. But I want you to know today, God's doing something. If you can be spiritual, God is doing something. I had a policeman to come out today. Had a little problem. Somebody over here throwed some ink on the tent. He came out to check it out. They throwed some kerosene on there. They wanted to burn it up. He come out to check it out. And he talked to me, and I talked to him about God. He said, preacher, he said, I believe in what you're doing there. He said, we got so many churches in Charlotte, said we hadn't even got the people to go to them. Said, if you took all the Christians and all of them that's not Christians and put them together, still couldn't fill up the churches. Said, I believe there ought to be somebody preaching in the way he expressed it, a better way of life, or getting together doing something. Hallelujah. So I believe they ought to be preaching against all this dope that our children are taking and trying to get our children away from this dope. Amen. Your own witness here in Charlotte. Folks, listen. I have received a good welcome in Charlotte. I can truthfully say, out of every night of service that I have been here in this tent, that there has been a warm welcome from the people of Charlotte. There has been a very kind, courteous attitude. And I have no complaints. I'm very grateful because God sent me to Charlotte. I've been well received as far as the attitude of them that come. I know there's many other people that should be here tonight, and God will require of them in the day of the judgment. But nevertheless, those that have come have showed me a real welcome. Only the one or two, because of being vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds, they walked out during the services and insulted God. And of course, they'll have it to pay for. But you know, we need to come together. I know ministers are saying this everywhere. But did you know the average minister don't want to get together with another minister? You know why they don't? It's like the policeman said today. He said the trouble with the church world is there's too many denominations in it. He said that's the complaint that I got against it. He said I believe that's where all the trouble is. Amen. Come on now. What we need to do is get together. God's people need to get together. We need to forget about the titles that we've hung on us. And we need to get together and find out whether or not we're Christian. We don't need to find out whether we're Baptist, a Church of God, a Methodist, a Pentecostal, Holiness, or Presbyterian, or whatever it might be. What we need to do is get together and find out if we are a child of God, if we are a Christian. God isn't going to listen to anything in the day of judgment except whether or not you are a child of the living God. And if you're a child of God, God's going to receive you. And if you're not a child of God, God's not going to receive you. And that's what we need to do. Hallelujah. It's a serious hour. How many of you agree that it's a serious hour? They're setting up a world system right now. Most of you are aware of this. But I just want to drop my word or two in concerning it. Not too long ago, Betty and I was over in Brussels. There in Brussels, Belgium, they've got this great three-story building. We pass right by. We're right by where it is. Three stories of it. And they've got an operation in there they call the Beast. A great computer. Most of you are familiar with it. There's something that they intend to use to control the world with. The buildings, the common market buildings, we went right by them. Great skyscrapers. What is it? There is something that is heading up. There is something that is coming up into a headship. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you think that it's unusual that in the very place where they put a three-in-one, a trinity, a three-in-one, there where they put this thing that they call the Beast, this great computer, this great brain, it can talk to people and tell them when something's wrong with it and what's wrong with it and what tool to use to fix it. This great brain, I talked to one of the affiliates and he gave me the thoroughness of it and it was amazing. Why is it that in this very place where this great hair that's called the Beast is coming in, why is it that in that same spot the common markets of Europe come together as 10 nations? Isn't that coincidental? Why is it that the 10 horns had to find the head and put up their buildings and their operations in the same place where the head is? Why did they do that? Why didn't they confederate and go to another city? Why didn't they confederate and go to another country? Why did they come to the very place where the Beast head is? I understand also that out in St. Louis, they're building about a $30 million computer there that will control every bank throughout the nations. Control them, can give you a credit report within about seven seconds. Just a little time, just like that. Not more than 7 minutes, they can have a full layout of all of your background, everything about you. And within a few seconds, present it to those that have need of it at the bank. They have this already ready. I've been by the places of it. I made a statement not too long ago. I said what they will do. I said they will gradually take the people that's being pensioned. They will gradually work it to where that they don't have to send them a check. To where they can just work it through the bank to eliminate the paperwork. And finally just work it and keep on till they can get everybody that's willing to do it that way. And then when they get the ones that are willing, they'll force the rest of them to come to it. I said, and then when they get rid of that paperwork to save thousands and millions of dollars, and that the Bible said Antichrist will make craft to prosper, I said, the next thing they'll do, I said, that communication between the bank and between Washington or the great city, the headquarters and whatever area of the nation it is, I said, they'll break down the paperwork and do away with the paperwork there. I said that will eliminate numbers of workers and still make craft to prosper because the Antichrist will save millions of dollars. I said, and they'll computerize the number and they'll work it down through a headship. I said, and down at the common market, they'll have an infrared that'll be down there. They'll put that number on your hand or in your head, and when you stick your hand under that ray, I said, then that ray will reveal that number or that mark in your hand or on your head. I said, and you'll be a human walking credit card. And I said, they'll do it through the Social Security number. Years ago, I said they'll keep working it out until it comes to a society. They've done that very thing this far. They've already got it to where if you go in the army, you don't have a serial number like you used to. You got a social security number. You get your tag, you don't have a number like you used to. You have a social security number. They're bringing it down to social benefit. I said, and they'll sum everything up in a numerical order until it'll get to where it is right now. When you buy a piece of meat, they weigh it out to you on numbers. When you pay your light bill, you pay it by numbers. Are you listening to me? When they account for your age, they do it by numbers. Everything in this world is done by numbers today. Satan is working it to the numerical order to where it can work it under that giant brain. You understand what I'm saying? Dr. Hendrik Elderman, one of the great leaders of the common market, said that they could take three digital numbers already. The numbers have been proposed. Three digital numbers of 666. That is to say, like 7, 8, 10, 4, 3, 5. 6 over here and 6 over here and 6 over here. Put them together, 3 or 6, 6, 6, and said that they have learned that they can rule the entire world just through those three digital numbers. Think about that now. 18 numbers, and they can rule the world through it. 6 digital numbers. 6 digital numbers. 6 digital numbers. And they can rule the world through it. One of the great leaders, the General Secretary of NATO, made this statement, said, we don't care whether it be the devil or whether it be God. Said, send us a man that can hold the allegiance of the people, and they said that they would accept him. They said it matters not to us whether he's of the devil or whether he's of God or whether he is the devil or whether he is God. Now, folks, when people get into that kind of condition, when the world gets in that kind of condition, then what's going to happen to you and I? When they get it to where you go down to your local market, when you get down there to buy something, I made the statement they put that number on with a laser beam. And at that time, there was nothing said about a laser beam doing it. But they've decided the way to do it is with a laser beam. And I said, when you go down to that market, I said that number right there can be picked up right at the market. Check your bank account by number. And when they check your bank account, they tell you whether you're good or bad, poor or rich. I said, and from that bank, it'll go down to your state headquarters. And I said, when it gets down to your state headquarters, I said, from there it'll be sent on into Washington. And it'll be sent on in to your national headquarters, Washington. And then it'll be sent on in to the United Nations headquarters. I said, and there the great head, which they'll have to work through the great computer, will have control of you. You can't buy, you can't sell, you can't do anything without the number or without the mark. You understand what I'm saying? They also made the statement, they said, just supposing that somebody refuses to take the number. They very politely said, we will have to force them to take the number that we might have the world government that we need. You understand what I'm saying? The great beast come up out of the waters. John saw it come up out of the waters. Folks, you're living in the very last moments of time. You're living in the very moment when Antichrist is about to break forth. A great supernatural being. You say supernatural, I'm talking about evil one. Satan incarnate in the human body. About to break forth to bring to you sorrows and heartaches. It's not going to be poverty heartaches. The world's going to do better than it's ever done. I remember many long years ago, they stopped me on the sidewalks of Atlanta, Georgia. And they interviewed me and they said, we would like for you to tell us what you think about the world situation. They were interviewing me here and another one over here. The other man said to them, said, we're fixing to go into a great depression. I said, according to the Holy Scriptures, times will get better and better and better and better and better till Jesus comes. Since that time, times has got better and better and better. And here not too long ago when the recession hit, I made the statement. I said, this recession will not last. I said, it'll be go down like this, and in just a little while, it'll come right back up, and times will be better than ever. Even my own banker sat and looked at me and said, "Brother Pike, I sure hope you know what you're talking about." I said, "It'll happen exactly that way." Hallelujah. We had a meeting coming up at a little church over there where God run over and just run them to slap out into the streets. Amen. And I said at that meeting, I said at this very meeting here, I said at this meeting, I said the recession will end and it will come back up and time will start getting better. Brothers and sisters, she's come back up. They're better than they was before they went down. The paper stated they were. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible says they'll be eating and drinking in the days when Jesus comes. They'll be marrying and giving in marriage. That's not just regular eating, but excessive eating. Like picnicking. Everybody can't stay at home. They got to go to the restaurant on the weekend. Excessive eating, overweight, everything. Excessive marriage. Not just marriage, but one marriage and two marriage and three marriages. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible said that they will be a sinful generation. That they will be an adulterous generation. Somebody would say, "Brother Pike, you mean just because they married two or three times, God is calling them an adulterous generation?" Beloved friend, it's more than that. The way women dress today, men lust after walking down the streets. The way men dress today, women lust after walking down the streets. The Bible said they will be a sinful and adulterous generation. Not just a few people, but an entire generation. The Bible said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. You say, "Brother Pike, how is it at the coming of the Son of Man, or how was it in the days of Noah?" The Bible said in the days of Noah, all flesh had corrupted its way before God. Come on, folks. It said in the days of Noah that all flesh had corrupted its way before God. Isn't that right? That we're living in a day when all flesh has corrupted its way before God. Used to, you have the church people that you could look at with a reservation of heart. But you go into the churches now. See if your women don't dress out in pants and low-cut dresses at the necks and the arms and everywhere else. And they're getting them shorter and shorter. And they don't think anything about getting into a basketball suit or a bathing suit and strolling up and down the beaches. Somebody say, "I love Jesus." Hallelujah. What is it? It's a sinful, adulterous generation. The Bible said they'd hate mother, they'd hate daddy, they'd get in such a condition. The whole church world has gotten that way. Brothers and sisters, we're going to have to come back to God. Do you know that? We're going to have to get back with the Bible. God can't bless us in that kind of condition. How is it that we feel that God can save us and God can heal us in that kind of condition? We've got more disease than we've ever had. More sorrow than we've ever had. But my God, why have we got it? It's because the church is turning as black as night. Her light is going out. Her light is going out. Somebody would say, "Now you just wait a minute, preacher. My church has a light in it. My church isn't going out." Then what does the scripture mean? When the Bible said at the midnight cry, all of them were asleep. Why did it say the Baptist was asleep at the midnight cry? Why did it say the Church of God was asleep at the midnight cry? Why did it say the Presbyterians were asleep at the midnight cry? Why did it say the Roman Church, the Catholic Church, was asleep at the midnight cry? Why did it say the UPC was asleep at the midnight cry? Why is it God said that? Because he said gross darkness would cover the people. Their lights, my brother, their lights went out. Hallelujah. They went out. They were closed out to darkness. You see, the church is compromised. She's let the devil in, and the devil smothered her light out. Somebody would say, "Brother Pike, you don't expect me to believe that." Every believer will believe it. They know the voice of God, and they'll hear it, and they'll accept it. You say, "You mean to tell me that the church light is going to go out? Don't you know how long I've been in the church? Don't you know what I've been doing? Don't you know who I am?" It doesn't matter if you're the pastor or the pastor's wife. If you're the pastor's daughter or the pastor's son. Brother, what the Bible said, that's the way it is. Whether you like it or I like it or we like it or they like it or anybody likes it. Amen. God said, "I'll work and who'll let it?" He don't have to ask anybody. He just said, "I'll work." All right, now then, let's just look at it for a minute. Could I have a light and it still be out? I certainly could. I could be part of the church and have a light and it could be out. You know, when I was brought up, back when I was just a boy, they used to have the lamps. And in the lamp, it had a little light. But that little light could get just off this way with the wick And then the black soot would begin to form. And it wasn't long as I sat there and looked at it, that entire globe was as black as night and not one speck of light was showing. You understand what I'm saying? Some of you have got so smutty and black and filthy until you've got your light smothered. And the Bible said, don't put it under a bushel, but lift it up that the world may see it. And that they may glorify thy Father which is in heaven as they see your works in God. This is the trouble, Christian friend. We've come to the place to where we don't believe any works anymore. People have preached faith to us till we've got to where we don't believe there's any works to it. I want you to know that there's no works to receiving salvation. Salvation is strictly by faith in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. And it's personified to you in the name of Jesus Christ from the shed blood, because it's His blood. But let me tell you something. The blood has been shed. The name of salvation has been given. But God expects you to manifest this living God that's on the inside of you in this outer man. And every day He works by sanctifying your body, giving your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. They that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. And today we're living in, not very many people suffer from the flesh. I preached last night, you try to save your life, you lose it. You'll lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. Is that right? So many people are seeking to get education, seeking to get money, seeking to get home, seeking to get land, seeking to get convenience, seeking to save their lives. But there's a few of them that's willing to sell out, leave, turn away from everything to be like Jesus. You love the Lord? The Bible said, be holy in body and in spirit. Be holy in body. God requires us to be holy in body. Isn't that right? Be holy in body and in spirit by salvation, free, without charge. No bodily works. Just believe on Him and He justifies us by the grace of the Son of God. But my brother, when it comes to the redemption of the body, he said, you save yourselves from this underward generation. You perfect holiness in the body and the fear of God. Is that right? So then that's why the sickness is eating up your body. Like a letter we received the other day, we received letters from India, from Asia, from everywhere around the world. And this person said, Brother Pike said, my companion is a Christian. And we do not understand in that she is a Christian. Why is it that she is dying with a dreadful disease? Brother, listen, being a Christian has nothing to do with saving you from a dreadful disease. Did you know that? You can be the best kind of person on the inside and die with rottenness in your body. Still be a devout Christian person as far as a believer. Did you know that? You say, well, what can we do? Believe. Believe. That's why you've got to bring that body under subjection. That's why you've got to submit that body to God so that you can be a believer. The devil just soon to kill a Christian as anybody else and he'd much rather do it. Is that right? It has nothing to do with your spiritual life. Is that right? Now you say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me you don't believe that if I live better that I'll be better? I do believe that, because if you live better, you're going to believe better. But I'm speaking of the works of salvation. I'm speaking of the spilt blood. I'm speaking of God's salvation by faith in the works of Jesus. When they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God. I'm the works of God. He that believeth on me. You understand what I'm saying? Christian friend, you need to do something for God. You know, we've waited too long for the preacher to do it. Isn't that right? There's gifts in the church. There's gifts of healing, gifts of discernment, gifts of interpretation, gifts of tongues. There's gifts of knowledge, gifts of wisdom. In the body of Jesus Christ, where is your function and where is your office? What are you doing? There are gifts of helps and governments in the church where God has prospered people with money and prospered people with different things to where they can help in the church. There's talents that God has given, like the piano playing and whatever, that are helps in the church. There are deacons in the church. There's elders in the church. Governments of the church. Isn't that right? Where is your office at? All of us have something that we need to do. You follow me? You need to do something for God. The mark of the beast is closing in. I'm going to say just a few more things and close. The mark of the beast is closing in. I understand in a few days that Madeleine O'Hara is coming here to Charlotte. You understand? She made her boast that since this is the Bible Belt, she'd come here and set up her headquarters here in Charlotte. She'd show you religious people what she could do. One frail little woman that God could just like that and spit on, and she'd drop like a prune. But she's going around roaring, hollering, and going on. And after a while, God's going to kill her, just move her off the scene, just like he'd blow the leaf away. And everybody will know that he's God. And God will put a hook in her nose and take her back to where she come from. But I understand she's coming to Charlotte, boasting and a roaring, a big bag of wind, coming to Charlotte. But like we said today, we was talking the other day, take C off of Charlotte, it says harlot. Sometimes you're mighty close to being a harlot when you're a Charlotte. Isn't that right? And if the great spiritual whore comes to this town, the queen city, they could very easily move the sea and become a harlot. But I know that God sent me here to Charlotte, and God is wanting to dig around this tree just a little bit more. And if you'll band together and you'll pray and seek God and get down to business, God will send that woman back the way she came. Hallelujah. A man stood outside of the walls of Jerusalem, defied Hezekiah and told Hezekiah what he was going to do. Hezekiah went to moaning and groaning and run to God. Fell down and run to God like a coward. And God told him to get up and act like a man. Said, you go back and tell that boasting bag of wind that I'll put a hook in his nose and take him back to where he come from. I got a galling letter not too long ago. Hallelujah. From an executive. An outstanding man in the Ford Corporation over the great big office, a great big thing. Workers, secretaries, everything under him. He wrote me a smart letter. I sat down and wrote him a letter in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I told him, I said, sir, don't boast. I said, one time a man got to doing like you're doing, and God said he'd put a hook in his nose and take him back to where he come from. I went over there to personally see him and sat down in his office, and I said, let me tell you something, sir. I said, just because you're an executive sitting behind the desk, that don't excuse you from carrying the gospel. I said, you're a human being just like I am. God created you and put you in this world, and it's your responsibility to carry the gospel just like it is mine. And it tore him up so bad that after I left, they had to send him to see a psychiatrist, had to give him about 2 or 3 weeks of leave, and the man looked me up in another town and come and sat down and said, man, you got me tore all to pieces. I got to have some help. I said, God will do it. It will stand up for God. Some of you ladies need to be bold enough to go up and put your finger on the end of Madeline O'Hara's nose and say, you big bag of wind, God said he put a hook in your nose if you keep on. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. When they went over there, the Bible said that they said, these men have come to town. It's turned the world upside down. Wouldn't it be nice if we could turn Charlotte upside down and shake all the devils out of it and then turn it right back side up for God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So then, the mark of the beast is coming in. I wish tonight, children of God, and I'm going to stop here. I wish tonight that I could express to you the spiritual revelation of the great eternal knowledge of the Almighty God that he has hid within my heart. I wish I could. But under the tent, you'd do good to even preach a sermon, let alone preach revelation. I started just a little bit last night, and I lost about 3 customers before I could get very far along. You understand what I'm saying? I want you to stand with me. I love you and appreciate you, but it's a sad time. You need to wake up. Just remember, all of them were asleep at the midnight cry. We love to say the foolish virgins was asleep, but the Bible said at midnight they all slept and slumbered. Jesus said to the disciples, are you going to go to sleep on me? Can't you watch with me just a little bit? But it said they all slept and slumbered. See, being awake at the midnight cry did not save the church. You said, Brother Pike, what saved the church? The watchman's on the wall. The true ministry of Christ. Not all of the people that say they're preachers. But the Bible said, I've set watchmen upon thy wall that shall never hold their peace. And at the midnight cry, when the enemy comes, they are to give their cry. the watchman's on the wall. Being awake didn't save the church. What saved the church was the fact that they still had some oil. They did still have the Spirit of God. They compromised in every way, so to speak. The darkness had come and just smothered the light, slap out. They had to get up and trim the wicks, get all lit up and ready to go. Isn't that right? But they did have the oil. See, it's like those that die. They do die. Some of us will not die. We'll be translated. Caught in the rapture, as we say. But remember, they died in the faith. See, these went to sleep with the oil. Others went to sleep without the oil. Now, I know you probably jump on my back for this, but I'm going to say it anyway. What's all this great charismatic move in the world today that wouldn't give 15 cents for holiness? Come on now. Amen. What is it? It's the foolish virgins of every denomination there is, running around trying to get the oil. They've heard about this Pentecostal light. They've heard about this Holy Ghost that God spoke of. And they're running around trying to get it. But I got some news for you. They waited too late to get it. God sealed the church in. Hallelujah. She may be asleep, but she's got her light down inside of her. Amen. They're having problems. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? I made a lot of predictions, made a lot of statements. People didn't believe them. And I'm going to say something here under the tent. I know I'll get a blast from it. The Bible said you reprove a fool, he'll blot your name all over town. He'll give you a reputation. But if you reprove a wise man, he'll grow wise and listen to what you had to say and add knowledge to knowledge. I know I'll get blasted. But not too long ago, God moved on me and I wrote Jim Baker a letter at the PTL. I hope he can take it. I wrote him a letter. And I said, Jim, the Lord spoke to me and the Lord revealed to me. I said, your wife, Tammy, thinks she's got a little problem with her nerves. I said, she hasn't got a problem with the nerves. I said, she got a problem with compromising. Somebody say, I love Jesus. I said, her conscience is tearing her up because she's compromising. I said, that's what it is. And I said, Jim, the Lord's departing from y'all because you're missing God when God gave you a chance. And I said, you're going to have trouble from it.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Somebody believes it. Hallelujah. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, did you say that? I certainly did. Somebody would say, well, what happened? I wished I had the letter. I wished I had the letter here to read that Jim Baker just published. Have any of you read it? Have you read the letter? Would you kindly step out there and get the letter just for a minute? Let me read it. Not to degrade Jim, because I was praying for Jim last night. God spoke to me in the middle of the morning when I pray at night. He speaks to me. He spoke to me to pray for Tammy and Jim. And I'm praying for them and praying for the others, but I'm not praying for that evil thing that they're continuing to do by compromising with the world. I believe Jim Baker's a great man, but he needs to level up. You can't mix darkness with light. This is the way that's called holiness, brother. God is a spirit of holiness. We're the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. Makes you feel like shouting a little bit. It's all right if you do. Glory to God. I got something to shout about. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. If I'll keep my life straight and Jim will keep his life straight and you'll keep your life straight, God will put a hook in people's nose like Madeline O'Hara and they won't be able to do nothing. Every time the devil ever rose against Israel, it was because Israel was compromising. Every time Israel got down on their face and called on God, God moved the devil out of their way. There ain't nothing can stand before God's people. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to have them to read this letter. It's nothing secret. He published it publicly. You say, well, but did you tell them that? You can check with Brother Taylor. They keep a letter on file. If it's months ago or years ago, I always keep a duplicate letter just in case. But I'm going to ask somebody to read this letter. I want you to judge it. Not judge it critically, not judge it to put the man down. He needs help. Tell a man straight just like it is and then show him so much love you swallow him up. That's the way Jesus did it. Hallelujah. Be irresistible for God. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use it. Pray for them that persecute you. Be ye therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. I only want to read this letter. He published it. I didn't. I only want to read it as a confirmation. I told them, I said, the Lord is going to leave you. You know what they did? They had PTL, praise the Lord. When I wrote, confronted them and said, God's going to leave you, they changed it from the Lord to people who love. They took the Lord out of it. The Lord got out of it. It's people who love, not praise the Lord anymore. Because the praises of the Lord have changed around. What they're doing is not praising the Lord. Isn't that right? So then the Lord departed out of it. And I told them their trouble had begun and they'd really have trouble from there on out. Sure enough, they have. Nothing but trouble since that time. It's even worse than now than it was since it started just a while ago when we spoke of it. All right. Would you sit down just for a moment? Forgive me for being so inconsiderate. They'll be here in just a few minutes with the letter. It's like I told them here a while back. I said, the Pope of Rome's going to die. And God's revealed it to me that he's going to take him off the seat. And we was down baptizing a few days ago, and I said, now this is the time he's got to go. And while I was standing in the water, apparently he must have... Thank you, brother. While I was standing in the water, it must have been at the very time that I was saying it. While I was baptized, it must have been that very time that he died. Because I got out of the water, went home, just took a few minutes for me to get home. After I sponged off and went into my living room or dining room, I'm a robe on there to relax just a few minutes. In come one of the brethren and said, have you heard the report on the radio? I said, what is it? They said, the Pope of Rome just died. See, why was that? There was a reason. There was a reason. That's why I said tonight, I'd love to be able to share with you the revelation of Christ that's in my heart that made me to know these things and why they were to come to pass and what was going to be the follow-up of it. But beloved friend, something is taking place. The Bible said God will shake heaven and earth. Said in the days of Moses, I shook the earth, didn't he? But he said there'll come a time when I'm going to shake the stars out of heaven. Hallelujah. And the stars shall fall from heaven. Saying not just shake the earth, but I'm going to shake the heavens. You know what the heavens is? When you come to the spiritual perspective of it, that means he's going to shake the church and a lot of wandering stars is going to fall out. A lot of reflectors is going to fall out. Amen. They're not Christians. They're reflectors. They look real pretty. They reflect the light. But when it comes to holding a post of duty and serving God, living holy and sharing with the gospel, they don't do anything. They just wander. From church to church and from gossip to gossip and thought to thought and bewilderment to bewilderment. Is that right? Have you got the... Brother Taylor, would you be kind enough to read that and take your time? How many of y'all would take time to listen at it very carefully? As I say, not to be critical, but to let you know just how powerful the words of God are when they're spoken and what kind of condition it comes. This man having maybe $1.5 million or $2 million a month just for television time, but that don't make any difference. When God says, thus saith the Lord, something's got to happen.
From the desk of Jim Baker, Charlotte, North Carolina. Dear Faith Partner, special message. As I write to you today, we are still waiting for government approvals to officially open Heritage USA. As you perhaps know, just hours after our ribbon-cutting ceremonies, the government officials closed Fort Heritage down for having insufficient permits to operate. It has been one of the greatest disappointments of my life. I have done all I know to do, and yet I must go another mile. It broke my heart to see campsites once filled with excited partners now empty. The laughter of children gone and the beautiful swimming pool empty of people. Then to top it off, a series of drenching rains flooded the amphitheater, burying cables under 2 feet of red mud. The piano was sitting in several feet of water and the services had to be canceled. Because of these setbacks, PTL is losing $100,000 to $200,000 a week. We cannot afford to go on much longer like this. Unless we see a miracle this week, the executive committee has ordered the radio network closed down. To save the ministry, we are faced with closing up to 95% of our foreign offices at a time when new doors of gospel outreach are opening to us on 5 continents. I have not given up. I know that the end of Job's life was greater than the beginning. God is going to bring us through and into the greatest victory we have ever known. We are going to have revival. Tammy and I have given our life savings already, but we are going to give an extra $100 this month as a second mile gift. If you and others do the same, we will make it. If everyone who loves PTL will be faithful through this crisis time, we can see a miracle happen together. The summer months are usually difficult, and with the added financial burden of the completion of Heritage USA, it seems impossible to make it. But as a songwriter has said, God specializes in things thought impossible. And today I'm asking you to believe God with me for that seemingly impossible miracle to take place. Please write me today. Thank you for your love and concern. In warmest Christian love, Jim Baker, President. Thank you for all your help, love.
Praise God. I admire his perseverance. He'll do right. The Lord will help him. But he's going to have to make a change or God ain't going to pull him out of it. I want you to stand with me. We've made a lot of prediction about great men and they've all went down one after another, all run into trouble, including Billy Graham. We made a prediction concerning Armstrong not too long ago. I said his ministry's over. He was going strong, not even a blemish. All of a sudden, it got so bad, it went from bad to worse till his own dad kicked him out and wouldn't have nothing to do with him. Made him a public expose. The Lord is moving. The Lord is doing something. Things are taking place, beloved friend. I want you to bow your heads with me for just a moment, will you? I love you tonight. If I can help you, I will. I want to try my best to help you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. While you've got your heads bowed and they're playing on the instruments, I want you to think a minute, beloved friend. You're so wonderful in the sight of God. You don't realize how precious you are. The devil has beat you down, kicked you around, done you every way that he knows to do you, robbed you and stole from you. The Bible said he's a thief, he's a robber. God gives you little children and he robs them, takes them out of your arms. God gives you a nice wife, Satan turns her into a harlot or a prostitute. God gives you a good husband, your devil turns him into a drunkard. That's right. God will give you a good business, the devil will tell you can make a little more money if you slip a little booze and dope in, or cut a few corners and cheat on the side, or sell a few weeds to suck on. And the first news you know, he's warped you up. God will make a beautiful young lady out of you, but Satan will tell you that you'll look better if you'll put on form-fitting clothes and jerk the sleeves out by the roots, put your dresses up above your knees, or get in shorts or a bathing suit. And it ain't long before the virtues is gone from the man. The preachers have got to quit preaching and start playing golf. Got to start partaking in the societies of the world. Not preaching the gospel, not fasting and praying, not seeking God, not concerned about the darling people of God anymore, not concerned about the sheep of his pastor. All they want is to get them together and see how much money they can get out of them, how many they can draft into their organized clique to rob them monthly. Oh, what a sad hour. But in the midst of all of it, there's glad tidings of great joy. Behold, unto you a Savior's born. The government's coming one day and they're going to set up the millennium and it's going to be on his shoulders. And he's going to love you more than any mother ever loved you. I said the other night, the Holy Scripture said, I've engraven you in the palms of my hand that I might not forget you. It took the nails to engrave you in the way of remembrance in the palms of his hand. But he engraved you by nail prints in the palms of his hands that he might never forget you. He's going to remember you, beloved friend. He means to never forget you. If he ever went to forget you, all he'd do just look at the nail prints and remember you. That's how much he loves you. He loves you. Do you love him tonight? Do you love him enough to do a little something for him by surrendering your life and heart to him?